Okay, let's pray, and then we're going to... This is the last set of plagues before the Passover. So our... I don't know, we'll probably have a review lesson when we start back up again, but the Passover is the next key lesson we have. So the kids are one behind us. So. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word again, and I ask, Lord, that you would just give us a better understanding, even though, again, it's an account we are familiar with. We've heard, if we've been in church at all growing up, we've heard over and over, but maybe we just haven't gone in even kind of reasonable depth, that we see things that we otherwise wouldn't see. And I just pray that you give us, like I said, a better understanding of what your word says and a better understanding of who you are through this. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I think I have 20 points. We've had up to 29, so 20 is nothing, right? So it goes pretty fast. The first one I get outlined a little bit just so you could see how it works. But number one, God explains his work. This is after the hail. Remember the hail and all that it just pummeled everything? So, but anyway, it says here, now the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh. I wonder if Moses cringed at all with this, or if he was so confident by now. I don't know, but it doesn't give us any indication. But go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart. Now, you might want to underline this. That shows up actually several times in this passage. I have hardened his heart, and notice this, the hearts of his servants. And he gives three reasons here, and that's what I thought was worthy of a little bit of pondering and emphasis. He goes, that I may show these signs of mine before him, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your son's son the mighty things that I have done in Egypt and my signs which I've done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. So let's break this down. Number one is God explains his work. God doesn't tell us everything at once, usually. And he doesn't do that with Moses either. So God explains his work. The first part, when God hardens the heart of Pharaoh, at least how I would understand it, and I think this is reasonable and fair to say this, is that he pushes... Pharaoh's already made up his mind. He's already disobeyed God. He's already shook his fist at God over and over. God just pushes him a little farther down his own path. Okay? He hardens his heart. He's not making him change his mind. He's not making him act against what he's already done. He just pushes him down the path a little farther. So that's what I call it. He pushes him a little farther down the road. Okay? Of the same road that he's already chosen. He's not going against what Pharaoh's already decided. He's just pushing a little farther. And there's a reason behind it. Okay? And he gives actually three reasons. God gives three reasons. And they're in your text there. But I give him first to present proof to Pharaoh. He hardens Pharaoh's heart so Pharaoh can see who God really is and how powerful God is, right? He says that I may show these signs of mine before him. He wants to harden Pharaoh's heart so he gets the full picture of who God is. And God's not done yet. And by the way, is this wrong for God to do this? To harden Pharaoh's heart? Well, we know God doesn't sin, but is God not his creator? Can't he not do whatever he wants? You know who it makes me think of different in a different account way later in history? Remember what God did with Nebuchadnezzar? Remember Nebuchadnezzar said, look what I have built, right? Look what I have built. And Daniel warned him. And what did God do? Nebuchadnezzar looked out and said, look at this amazing thing. And while he still talked, what happened?
Came like a beast.
And like a beast for how long? 7 years. God had his way with Nebuchadnezzar. Just to show Nebuchadnezzar, probably the most powerful man, some could argue, on the face of the earth ever, to some degree. Because he's the head of gold, remember, on the image of Daniel? He had the heart, you know, the strongest reign and all that. Just to show him that you're nothing before your Creator. God gives you everything you have. God, if you're a ruler that is against God, he still allows you to rule. He still gives you what you can do. You picked a wimpy one, did you?
No, I decided to bust on me.
You need to take it easy with that cop fist of yours. You know? But God can do whatever he wants. And then finally, after 7 years, God allows Nebuchadnezzar to lift up his eyes and acknowledge God and come back in his right mind. And then he writes this whole treatise of what happened. And God is the God of the universe, basically. He is Almighty God, and there is no other God like him. Okay? So he's doing this with Pharaoh years before, to show Pharaoh just how powerful God is, because Pharaoh's not getting it, right? Pharaoh still thinks he's Superman, Super Pharaoh. And he's really nobody. And God just wants him to see, you really wouldn't be anywhere without me. And how tough you think you are, you're nothing. Because I'm God and you're my creation, right? So present proof to Pharaoh. In other words, proof right now. Okay? The next one is that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your son's son. What are we talking about now? Not just for what is present, but what is what?
Future.
Yeah, future content. And I call this posterity. Your descendants. And by the way, this is not lost. Throughout all of Scripture, they constantly point, the nation of Israel constantly points to the God who led them out of Egypt. This is the epic epicenter of their history. This is when God truly birthed a nation. They went from being descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to the nation Israel, really, during this time. This is when they really became an entity in a formal sense of the word, okay? And even when they crossed the Red Sea, and I remember they did they set up an altar and all that kind of stuff, so they remember to tell their kids over and over. When we get to Deuteronomy, we will not go through all the Deuteronomy has, but they say, tell these things to your kids when you rise up, when you sit down, when you lay down, when you walk by the way, right? You tell your kids and your sons' sons over and over and over. And it's constantly the God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Okay? So God wanted something that they could hang their hat on for posterity's sake. He wanted them to have the super lesson of who God is and what he can do, including delivering them, which is, by the way, a symbol, if you will, or a type of God's salvation, right? Delivering them. And then the third reason is back to present proof for Israel, that you may know that I am the Lord. So present proof again for Israel right now, because Israel has a hard time remembering who God is and what he can do also, right? Because remember, at the very beginning, Moses goes in and they believe him. They say, yes, you're sent by God. Let's do this. And the next day they're going to say, let's not do this anymore because we just got beat and we don't want this anymore. Right? So God separates Israel, the children of Israel, from many of the plagues and all of that. And they can start seeing the power of God and how God is that amazing and good for them, and that he will keep his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Israel's present situation is the fact that they didn't have the encounter with God that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had. They didn't have the 12 children that were there. They didn't have the relationship with God that Joseph had. They are 400 years removed. All they have have this, I'll use the word tradition, or the accounts that their yeah. parents told them, and they lost, they have a knowledge of God, but they didn't have a relationship with God in this whole thing.
Yeah, at least in a first-hand basis to see what God has done.
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah, all they knew up to that point was now we've been made slaves and we're working to death, right? It's interesting, though, that throughout history, God doesn't give that to everyone. But he made it big enough for Israel that this was good enough for all of the rest of their posterity kind of idea. Not to say that's the only thing he ever told them or whatever, because he sent all kinds of prophets in the future, but it was a big enough thing that it was something you can always look back on. It's like our Independence Day or our, you know, something like that. It's something to look back on. Well, they look back, and that was when God did amazing things for the nation Israel. Okay? He brought them out. Okay, so that's a big point there. So that's what we want to spend a little time on that. So God says, go to Pharaoh. So Moses, verse 3. Moses and Aaron came into Pharaoh and said to him, "Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me." So even though God hardens Pharaoh's heart, apparently he can choose. But like I said, God's just adding to his own bias. Okay, he's not making Pharaoh believe something that he does not fully believe anyway. He is the prideful one. And God is just pushing him down that road a little bit. So Pharaoh is confronted yet again. He doesn't get confronted before every plague, as we will see again today. That's true. But here, God says, I'm going to send, and this is what's coming up here. Verse 4, "Or else, if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring what?
Locusts
into your territory." So God threatens Pharaoh with locusts. And by the way, this is after. Let's list the plagues to this point, okay? Pharaoh's beat to death almost, okay? And you'll see this in just a minute. We talked about the snake, you know, the rod, the snake, which kind of is a point rather than a sign rather than a plague, right? But then water to blood. Frogs everywhere.
Gnats.
That's actually coming up.
Flies.
So the darkness is after this. So up to this point, we're not there. What else?
Cattle.
What?
The cattle.
Disease.
Disease, the pestilence, where it killed a lot of their stuff.
Boils.
Yeah. Hail is the other one. Hail and fire, right? Yeah, big enough hail to womp them. It killed people if they were out, okay? So that's all of this has happened so far. So remember this, because Pharaoh's like, no, no. And he'd come back and say, hey, take it away, and I'll let you go. And he says, never mind, right? That's where he's at, okay? So all of this has happened. Now, Moses says to him now, like Pharaoh should get to the point where he believes what Moses says, and he doesn't necessarily disbelieve it. He's just not going to let him go, right? I'll bring locusts into your territory, and notice verses 5 and 6. Moses gives a bit of a description here, just so you can know what to expect tomorrow. "And they shall cover the face of the earth." Remember the frogs were kind of like that. Right, wherever they step, you know, they were in their pots. "They're covered the face of the earth so that no one will be able to see the earth." That's how thick the locusts. Have you ever seen locusts that thick? Me neither. Okay? "And they shall eat the residue of what is left, which remains to you from the hail." The hail just pulverize everything, and the locusts are going to eat what's left. And they shall eat every what?
Tree.
Tree, which grows up for you out of the field. They shall fill your houses, the houses of all your servants, and the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither your fathers nor your fathers' fathers have seen since the day that they were on the earth to this day. And they turned and went out from Pharaoh. Pharaoh said nothing. So you have never seen locusts like this ever before, and no one that you know has ever seen locusts like, and no one that you've ever heard of has ever seen, you know, like this. Okay, so lots of locusts. Now notice, Pharaoh's even getting a little input from the staff. This is pretty amazing. Then Pharaoh's servants said to him, by the way, these are the hearts of servants that God hardened their hearts, it says in verse 1, right? But they can still choose, it seems, to change their mind, which here they do. Then Pharaoh's servants said to him, how long shall this man be a snare to us? What did they say? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not yet know that Egypt is destroyed? There's nothing left to stand for here, okay? So Pharaoh's servants basically say, let them go, right? What part of we're finished don't you understand, right? This is amazing, because Pharaoh is the leader who could put them to death, because they're kind of defying Pharaoh's direction here, right? Right? Pharaoh, king, person who can put me to death in his next breath, and they're telling him, hey, give it up. What do you got left to win? Have you ever heard of this word here? You've probably heard it, maybe. You ever heard of a Pyrrhic victory? Pyrrhic. How do I spell it? I think it looks like this. It's a Greek battle. I don't know if it was during Alexander's time or something, but this guy won the battle. But he had so few soldiers left over that it was basically a worthless victory. Sound kind of like what Pharaoh's doing here. So you win the battle, but you don't have enough soldiers to take possession of what you've won. You've devastated your army. Big fat deal. You know, you've done absolutely nothing. That's a Pyrrhic victory. Okay? That's what they're telling him. You've got nothing to win anymore. There's nothing left to say I've won with, you know, even if you win. And it kind of looks like they're, even in their hardness of hearts, they're saying, you're not going to win this. You've lost every round so far, okay? If this was a boxing match, you're 0-8. Maybe 0-7, I guess, right now. Okay, you've just been pulverized in every round. All right. So, verse 8 now. Now that he's been kind of prodded or prompted a little bit. So Moses and Aaron were brought again to Pharaoh, and he said to them, go serve the Lord, your God. Who are the ones that are going? So Pharaoh questions Moses and Aaron. By the way, I don't know that Pharaoh is uninformed about what they've been asking for all along, because he's done this before. Right? Go, but don't go very far. Go, but only take certain people. Don't take your kids, whatever, okay? So verse 9, and Moses said, we will go with our young and our old, with our sons and our daughters, with our flocks and our herds we will go, for we must hold a feast of the Lord. So Moses and Aaron answered Pharaoh, everything, everyone, everything. Answer, I guess it's answer Pharaoh, okay? So everyone and everything will be going when we go. Then he said to them, Pharaoh said to Moses and Aaron, the Lord had better be with you when I let you and your little ones go, like over my dead body, is kind of like the way he's saying. Because if I let you and your little ones go, you'll need the Lord when I'm done with you, right? Beware, for evil is ahead of you. This is the guy that his servants just said, don't you know that Egypt is already destroyed? Verse 11, not so, not going to happen. Go now, you who are men, and serve the Lord, for that is what you desired. And they were driven out from before Pharaoh's presence. Pharaoh rejects the details of the departure, okay? He's not letting them go. And by the way, just, I know you're not thinking this, but driven out doesn't mean in a limousine, okay? Just, they're driven out. They were forced out. His soldier pushed him out the door. You know, they threw him out. Okay? So Pharaoh said, not going to happen. Get out of here. Get him out of here. So that's what happened. Okay? So, verse 12, the Lord keeps his promise. The Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land, all that the hail has left. So God commands Moses to bring locusts. Nothing profound here. He just does what he's promised. Okay, so verse 13, so Moses stretched out his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind on the land all that day and all that night. When it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts. So, verse 9, Moses brings the locusts, and we understand, we're just using, God uses Moses to bring the locusts. And how did God bring the locusts? With what?
An east wind.
An east wind. Hold that in your hat for a little bit. So, verse 14 and 15 on the top of the backside. And the locusts went up over the land of Egypt. Did I get everything down?
Yeah.
Okay. Locusts went up over all the land of Egypt and rested on all the territory of Egypt. All the territory of Egypt. Now, it seems like... Pardon me?
It was a locust. Something just flew through there.
Oh, no. It was a cap. And it seems like it's all the land of Egypt. Now, is it the Israelite area too? We don't know. Okay? It doesn't say one way or the other. It says all the land of Egypt. Now, why do you think, if he did, we don't know for sure, why would God let the locusts go into the land of Goshen? Ideas? If he did. Okay, that's true.
What did he say?
My question was, why, if God did, it's not clear here if he did, but it says all the land of Egypt, why would God let locusts go in the land of Goshen where the Israelites were? Because that's part of Egypt, and it doesn't say he excluded them here.
Because if they have food, Pharaoh could take it from
They could take it from them at the moment, but also the Israelites, as we know, the rest of the story, are getting ready to leave. Nothing in the ground will be of help to them. Right? If your corn or beans or whatever they would grow over there was this high, it isn't going to do you any good because you're packing up and leaving here shortly. Right? It won't do you any good. The only people it could do good for would be the Egyptians later, and God said, no, I don't think so. That's a possibility anyway, okay? Does that make sense? Locusts just came to eat everything, right?
One of the things that we need to understand is the Goshen was a very plush,
yeah,
ground.
Fertile, yeah.
Fertile land for them. And it was a wheat harvest or a barley harvest or some sort of a grain harvest. And that is one of, you know, so that's a prime subject for locusts. I mean, it's got to, I mean, locusts, well, I know God can put them where he wants them, but
right.
When you say all the land, I'm saying that's all the land.
And it seems like God's just stripping them bare, okay? So.
And you know, if you think about it, they could even take some of their supplies with them, and there would be a lack of reliance on God once
Well, and they do take their livestock with them. So they do. They have supplies when they go. Not a lot, right? But because you can only carry so much. But they have stuff when they go. It's not enough to last them forever. So God had to supply them things. But this is just a theory. Like if God let locusts in there, it seems like God was just taking everything from the Egyptians, so that when the Israelites left, there wasn't anything in Goshen either. There was no, oh, we can go in and get that. So very possible anyway. So they covered the whole face of the earth so that the land was darkened, and they ate every herb of the land and all the fruit trees which the hail had left. So there remained nothing green on the trees or on the plants of the field throughout all the land of Egypt. So it makes me think Goshen is included. I don't know. You know, if you're an Israelite, you're thinking, well, God could have prevented this if he wanted to. So maybe there's something that's starting to click in your head. You know, you're starting to say, I don't know what God's doing, but God knows what he's doing. Right. Okay, verse 16. Oh, man, now it's over. It's all over now. So then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste and said, he was in a hurry. Why would...
Number 10.
Oh, I'm sorry. Number 10 is just locust again. Thank you. Even if I had eyes in the back of the head, I probably still wouldn't get everything up there. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste. And I don't understand this fully, because now he's in a hurry, and it's maybe he's seeing it. It's everything. We won't even be able to live. We'd be starving next year because there won't be any harvest, right? Maybe, I don't know what he's thinking. And said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Isn't that what they wanted to hear? Is it true? Yes. Did he say this? Yes. He wasn't making this up. Why would he say it if he didn't mean it, right? Now, therefore, please forgive my sin only this once, and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only. And I don't know, what is he saying, only this? Because remember the other plagues, some of them seemed to be ongoing. Some things were short, some things didn't go away. So Pharaoh repents. Okay? That's what he did. He changed his mind, says, please, please, please take this away. I have sinned against you and God. Take just this. Don't take everything. Just take this away. Okay? I'm not asking for everything. Just this. Verse 20. Oh, verse 18 and 19. So he went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord turned a very strong west wind, okay, which took the locusts away and blew them into the Red Sea. There remained not one locust in all the territory of Egypt. God does things well. Okay? So Moses prays to God to remove the locusts, and God removes them. So praise is what I call that. God takes them away. He takes Pharaoh at his word, even though he knows that Pharaoh isn't going to do it. Because verse 20 says, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go. So God hardens Pharaoh's heart. Why? Go back to verse 1 again and let's review these. Because he wanted to make sure Pharaoh got the full picture of who God is, right? And so that Israel could tell their sons and their sons' sons the posterity of how great God is. And so that Israel themselves can right now see how great God is, right? We'll see this in the Exodus too. It's like, okay, we'll keep track. Okay. So he gives it up, right? Pharaoh stays where he's at. He digs in his feet. Verse 21, then the Lord said to Moses, notice here, this is another one of those times when God does not go back to Pharaoh and say, if you don't shape up, I'll do this again. I think this is at least the third time where there was an immediate plague after Pharaoh said no. He didn't warn Pharaoh about this. He just says, do this. I think the gnats was one of them. There was different ones that, you know, came that way. So the Lord said, stretch out your hand towards heaven that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt. So God commands Moses to bring darkness. Have you ever had that darkness that could be felt?
So what are they talking about? Darkness. True darkness?
Yeah. Which is good. It's even going to be more odd in just a second here. But have you ever had darkness that you could feel when you're in just solid, like a cellar with the door shut or something, and there is, you cannot see your hand. You cannot, and you feel the darkness. Jane was trying to figure out a way to illustrate this to the kids. I don't know how, you couldn't really do it unless you took them someplace where you probably shouldn't take them, you know, because they get scared kind of thing.
Very scared.
Yeah.
Is this one
kind of I have no idea. Yeah, where there's the light of God will not, people in the lake of fire will be dark. It won't be, people talk about seeing their friends. You won't see yourself in the lake of fire. It's a dark fire, not a bright fire, an outer darkness where there's wailing and gnashing of teeth, right?
So is it cloud cover by
day? I don't think it could be. I think it had to be something much more dark than that. They could not find their way around. So it doesn't really explain what he did. But God can basically, you know, God is in control. What is a miracle? Miracle is when God does something outside of the norm. It violates the laws of nature that he has set up. So all of a sudden, light won't pass. Or he breaks the light waves or whatever so that it's, we're not talking dim. We're talking darkness that can be felt. And I'm thinking like in a basement in a cellar where it's pitch black. Have you ever been in a cave? I've visited a couple of caves and I say, we're going to turn the lights off just for a minute. And we'll count down. So, you know, they'll tell you ahead of time, if you're claustrophobic, you need to go in here or something. And then they turn the light off and you're just like, you can't imagine darkness until, and that's what it appears like. That's what this is. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. That's more than 60 seconds, right? They did not see one another, so we know it's not just cloudy dark, right? Nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. Why would you not get up? You're going to kill yourself, but could have fallen over something. Les is the only one to be comfortable there. It's like, what's wrong? What's the problem, right? But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. In their dwellings. So apparently God changed the laws of nature so light couldn't pass. So you couldn't, the idea it's dark, and guess what? Apparently you can't light a lamp and get light during this. Because the children of Israel had light in their dwellings, and apparently they couldn't in the rest of Egypt. So God separates Israel again here, okay? But he doesn't, he seems to say it when he does it. That's why we think the locusts were maybe all over. But he separates so they have light in their dwellings. We don't even know how that works. Because maybe in your house, maybe they're not even talking lamps or whatever, but God makes it a way so it kind of glows or there's light for no reason. But it's in their dwellings, not in the land of Goshen per se, but inside their homes or whatever. Maybe you go outside and it's pitch black outside for 3 days. We're not talking an eclipse. We're not, you know, people try to explain away. Have you ever, well, most of you experienced an eclipse. It's dark, but it's not that dark, right? Yeah. You just, the sun, you know, is hidden, but you still get the effects of the sun.
The interesting thing is when you talk about the Israelites having light in their dwellings, they couldn't produce light. And Egyptians couldn't produce light. That's the interesting thing to me that I can see.
Yeah, there's no way to circumvent God's darkness.
Right.
Thick darkness. Okay? And they could, it was bad that there was no way to mitigate it. They could not light a fire, they could not, that would produce light anyway. And if you can't see your fire, you don't want to have one. It didn't say they couldn't light a fire. But if it's hot and you can't see it, you don't want that there. Even if you could light a fire, I don't even know how you would if you couldn't see. But they were basically incapacitated for 3 days. They couldn't do anything. Verse 24. By the way, this is darkness. I put it up here. Thick darkness for 3 days, all right? Okay. Then Pharaoh called to Moses and said, "Go, serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be kept back. Let your little ones also go with you." So, number 16, Pharaoh tries to, I call it negotiate. He's been doing this all along in one way, shape, or form. Remember, he just said before, "That'll be the day when I let your little ones go with you," right? Well, now he's changed his tune. "You can take your little ones, just don't take your flocks." He's trying to negotiate. Okay? Verse 25. But Moses said, "You must also give us sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock shall also go with this. Not a hoof shall be left behind. For we must take some of them to serve the Lord our God. And even we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there." So Moses rejects Pharaoh's offer. Pharaoh is almost kind of asking, "Yeah, let's do this." Moses says, "Nope, not one hoof will we leave behind." Same song. We're taking everyone and everything. Verse 27. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. So God hardens Pharaoh's heart. Again, we repeat this, but it's the same thing. He pushes them down the same path he has chosen to go. Then Pharaoh said to him, "Get away from me. Take heed to yourself and see my face no more. Don't you show up again. For in the day that you see my face, you shall die." So Pharaoh sends Moses away with a threat. Threat of death. We would call that burning your bridges. "If I see you again, I'll have you killed." Okay. So Moses says, "Right you are." Moses said, "You have well spoken. I will never see your face again." So Moses picks up on, "Well, you don't have to worry about killing me because I'll never see you again." Moses confirms. Now I wonder what ran through Pharaoh's mind then. I mean, we don't know. But I would be like, you know, Pharaoh's like, "If I see you again, I'll have you killed." And it's like, "You're right, I'll never see your face again." And I'd be like, you know, should I be worried right now? You know, what? Because he's confirming that he'll never see him ever again, which means God's about done doing what he's doing. And Pharaoh may not live to tell about it. Okay? Questions or comments on this?
Is it possible that you have when that darkness thing that is the closest to death, a person can come without dying? I'm wondering.
I tell you, that'd have to be the scariest 3 days that the earth has experienced, I would think, in one way, shape, or form.
When people have fear about death, what dying is, you know, they're looking at unknown.
Yeah.
See something that would be different, but right. Not to see anything. That would be a...
Well, I'm just thinking too, it's like, what if you're a mom with a baby?
Boy.
How do you feed your kids? What if you're in, you know... By the way, you're in Egypt. As far as I know, Egypt still has scorpions, snakes, blah, blah, blah. How do you protect yourself with something you cannot see? I mean, you'd had to be just frightfully fearful, and they didn't leave for 3 days.
And then if you throw all the other things on top of that, all the other hardships that they're going through.
Yes. They just sat and were hungry, and it's like the safest place is just sit here, right? Do nothing. And you keep talking because you can't see anybody. Are you still there? Daddy, are you still there? Can you imagine your kids screaming and hollering when the lights go out in the storm? They can still kind of see you, usually.
But when you think about animals, if that was that thick, I would say that affected them as well. And they probably became very dormant. They probably stayed right where they were.
The Israelites sound like, yeah, they probably stayed in their dwellings.
Yeah.
And cooking, having a, you know, roasting some marshmallows. You know, whatever. It wasn't the same experience, but I'm sure they still got that God was that powerful with them. So, okay, next week Ethan is going to preach, and then the following week he's going to preach during the second session. But please come for that. It's just to help us to focus on the incarnation, that when Jesus took on flesh. So, I think Ethan's going to be preaching on. Like Zechariah the prophet's statements in is that Luke 2 or 3 or something? So anyway, so there. And then the last Sunday, for the Sunday school hour, we're going to show like a slideshow of all that's going on for the year, and then have a time of testimonies, you know, what God has done. So we're looking forward to that too, so. During the Sunday school time. So we're going to finish up our Isaiah 53 in the morning service, have our fellowship time, and then gather back and just look back, take a look back on what God has done. So
we're going to suspend this timeline?
For like probably 3 or 4 weeks. We do that a little bit to give teachers a break. We might even do communion at the end of the month. I'm not sure. We might do the first Sunday in January. We'll see. So we don't like to rush through communion and have a tack on kind of thing either. So, but we're not giving up. We're just taking a break like we've done before. So, and then we'll pick up. We'll probably have a week of review to ramp everybody back up and then go forth. Or we might just jump into the Passover. We'll see. So the Passover will take 2 weeks. So chapter 11 and 12 it covers. So, and it's like 50 some verses one chapter, as I know. So. Pretty long. All right, very good. It's God is good, and this is good. I know in Sunday school growing up, I think we covered the plagues in like, you know, here's the 10 plagues. And next week, we're leaving as Egypt, you know. And it's not bad to cover it that way, but I think you also miss things that you don't see otherwise, right? So slow or fast, you get a different perspective. So we're going a little bit slower. We could go a lot slower. We could go a lot faster. We think we're have a good pace going here. So let's pray. Lord, thank you again for your word, and help us, Lord, just to be amazed at you the way we should, because you are the creator God who can do absolutely anything. And we want to be on your side and live for you rather than have hard hearts that fight against you. May we be those that shed light on you rather than hide you from others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.